So my dad graduated high school and he went straight into the workforce. No college, no traveling the world. He went right into the workforce, working at a manufacturing company in Denver, Pennsylvania. And he always tells the story, when he started there, he was 18 years old, and he started on the factory floor, just one of the regular assembly line workers. And he worked in this company for over 30 years, until he took early retirement a few years ago. But he, when he retired, was not on the factory floor. He was the purchasing manager, not just for that facility, but for all of the U.S.-based facilities for this company. And so he had over 30-plus years, worked his way up from the lowest position you could start with at the company to one of the highest positions. He always told me that when he retired, he realized that in order to be hired for the job he would have had to have a master's degree. And he never went to a day of college in his life. And so he was pretty proud of that fact. When I was in college, which he really insisted, you know, you kids have to go to college so you can get a good job and all that. When I was in college, though, they would allow college students to come and work at the factory over the summer as temps. And so my brother and I both worked summers and winters at the factory, and we started on the factory floor just like Dad. But it was really kind of exciting for me to get some work experience and remind myself why I was going to college, because I did not want to be on an assembly line the rest of my life. But it was also fun to kind of see the people that Dad worked with and some of the people we've seen at company picnics. Occasionally, we'd be able to have lunch with Dad on our breaks. So it's just really a fun thing to do in college and make some money. But one of the most unique and special things that I always remember was my first machine they let me work on. And the reason this machine always stood out in my mind is because it was also the same machine that my dad had for his first machine so many years earlier. It was a very simple drill press. You had a bracket, you put the bracket on, you pushed the button, it bored or threaded two holes, you took it off. That was the extent of the job. It was very exciting. But Dad and I both said this is our first machine they're going to let us work on, but we had very different experiences on it. See, it was my dad's first machine, and it was also his last machine. In 30-plus years, he was only allowed to touch one machine for 2 hours. They never let him touch a machine again. So here's kind of why. By the time I did it, it was computerized. It was automated. Put the bracket on, push the button, take it off. That was what I did. My dad had to lower the drill press and raise the drill press. And he says, he tells the story, his first day, he comes in and says, this is your machine, and the supervisor who had to train him was mute. He didn't speak. Not really a problem. The guy showed Dad bracket, machine, down, up. And so Dad did that. And okay, good job, keep going. And so for 2 hours, Dad got into his rhythm and he started threading these holes. And he says he kind of got going. This is kind of easy. He got into a rhythm. He started going faster. Hey, I'm going to get really good at this. For about 2 hours. And then the supervisor came back to check on him, picked up one bracket, picked up another bracket, and I can only imagine what this looked like, because Dad says the guy lost his mind. He started freaking out without being able to speak, waving his hands and gesturing, and Dad had no idea what he had done. Here, he had been stripping the holes for 2 hours, because you were supposed to bring the drill press down, pause, let the drills reverse, take it back out. He didn't know that, and so he had stripped the holes for 2 straight hours. I, on the other hand, didn't have that problem because it was computerized. All I had to do was push a button and it would go down and up by itself. Now, I was thinking about this story for several reasons this week, but it came to mind in light of Peter's charge to us last week. We've been going through this series, and Peter in chapter 3 was laying this out, that we have an example in Christ. Christ has left us an example to follow. And we talk about how this example is not something we look at and then walk away. We come to church on Sunday, okay, here's Jesus, here's the example, and now I go through the week and try to remember what that example looked like. We say, no, when we talk about Christ as our example, it's an example we take with us, that we carry with us. We use the illustration of maybe putting parchment paper on top of a picture and you trace that picture. You have the example right with you. We talked about paint by numbers. You paint the numbers right there on the page. You don't try to paint on a different page. You keep the example with you. And in many of the same ways, in the similar kind of thought process, my dad's first experience with this drill was he was given this example of down and up, and then the example left him, and he kind of got lost, and he kind of messed up. Whereas when it came to my turn on this machine, the example was pre-programmed. It was there, it was constant, and so I was able to do quite well on this machine. And so this is kind of what Peter's been building us for, is we need to stay connected to Christ. Christ is our example. We take him with us. And as we walk with him, constantly looking to him, we can live this life for God. Going back to some of these titles Peter has been giving us, we can walk in our calling as the chosen people of God, this royal priesthood, that when we keep Christ with us and in us, we can live for him and be who he calls us to be. And so as we come into chapter 4 this week, Peter continues to pick up on this idea, Christ is our example, follow him. So he starts this week in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. He writes, therefore, because of everything else I've already said, because you're already looking at Christ as your example, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And so here again, Peter continuously looks at this idea that Jesus is our example. He is the one we're supposed to follow. He's the one we're supposed to be looking at. And here he says, look, Jesus suffered in his body. He's alluding to the cross here. Jesus hung on the cross with his body. He suffered in his body for you. And he says, you need to have the same attitude. Jesus hung on the cross for you. He suffered for you to be done with sin. This is the attitude we are called to take, to be done with sin. In this roundabout way, Peter's reminding us that Jesus suffering on the cross was something he did for us. And we looked at this point last week, that there's this personal mentality to Jesus' suffering. It's not that Jesus just suffered for everyone. He suffered for you as an individual. And now Peter says, Jesus died to sin, and we died to sin. Jesus is alive, and so also we are alive in him. Now, not that we are sinless. This is a kind of a balancing point that many of us kind of walk as, I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation, sin is dead, so I'm sinless and I'm perfect. And you go, well, I know you, Jan, that's not true. There's this mentality that I am dead to sin, but I still struggle with sin. But I need to count myself dead to sin and alive in Christ. I think Paul actually puts this point maybe a little more clearly in Romans chapter 6. He writes to us, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Peter and Paul have the same idea, the same thought. We are called to follow Jesus' example, to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. How do I push myself to live for God, to say no to sin, and say I'm going to live purely and wholly for Jesus? Now, Peter here begins to flesh this out a bit for us. He gives us two choices. He says, you are called to follow Christ's example, to live for Jesus, and here's what this can look like. You can live the rest of your life pursuing human desires. He says evil human desires, manly desires. Or you can pursue godly desires. He really simplifies this. What are you going to do? Do you want to live for your desires or for God's desires? As Christians this morning, as we sit here and say, I know Jesus, and I'm being given this choice, we go, this sounds like a very easy choice. It's a very easy concept. We all know the answer. Which one should we pursue? Well, we say, well, I know that I'm called to follow godly desires, to pursue God, to follow Jesus' examples. But I think we also know at the same time, living this out in reality is rather tricky. We say, I know that I'm called to follow godly examples, but sometimes I really want to do what I want to do. Sometimes my personal desires are quite strong, and I don't necessarily want to do what God wants me to do. And so what we need to realize, I think Peter is kind of implying here, is we have this choice to make between godly desires and manly desires, and it's not a one-time choice. That this is a choice we have to make every morning, every afternoon, every day when we get up and going. Paul in Romans 12, 1 talks about being a living sacrifice, constantly going back to God and saying, God, here I am, here I am, here I am. I'm giving up my own ways for your ways, God. And Peter says, you have this choice to make, godly desires or manly desires, and it's a constant choice. And then Peter spends the next several verses we'll look at this morning kind of illustrating these two options. What does it look like to live in manly desires, evil manly desires, human desires, he would call them, and what does it look like to live following godly desires? In some ways, I think what he does for us here is much like the highlight magazines that Alan's been getting in the mail since Christmas. Some of you might remember these highlight magazines or kid magazines with stories and puzzles. And so Alan's been getting them since Christmas. My mother-in-law bought them for him. And one of the things I enjoy in these puzzles is the find the differences. They put two pictures up and they say, look, this is the same picture, but there's differences. Can you find them? This is what Peter's saying. Here's what you should look like in godly pursuit, and here's what you look like in manly pursuit. Can you find the differences? I have a picture this morning because, we all love pictures. Nothing like, kids stuff in church. But this is the concept. Here are two pictures. Can you see the differences? So just because we're going to have some fun, someone call out. There's seven differences, by the way. Call them out here. The apples. There's two apples in the one picture. There's three in the other. One is red, two are yellow. What else? Wow, this is where... See, the teacher calls out when no one else is talking. The little purple flower. Raise your hands here, people. We can't have everyone call out. The pig's mouth is different. The reflection in the mirror is different. The tail. Suspenders are a different color. It's kind of hard to tell on the screen, but they are a different color. Did we get them all? I think it was seven-ish. The tail. So there's differences, and you guys can see them. This is the concept I think that Peter's building for us this morning. You should be able to see the difference between pursuing God and pursuing your own desires. He's going to give us two descriptions of what these pictures look like. He's going to give us the then, before Jesus, and the now. And he's driving us to ask this question, where am I now? Which picture am I? Who am I living for? And can anyone see the differences in these pictures? So the first picture, if you will, that he paints is 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. He writes, "For you have spent enough time in the past, then, doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join with them in this reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you." It's kind of interesting here, as Paul's writing this letter to these churches in what we call modern-day Turkey, he's clearly not writing to a Jewish audience. I always assume that Peter's writing to Jews, because he's Jewish. But it seems like here he's not, because if he was writing to the Jews, he'd be saying, you know how you used to live following the Old Testament law, and you would kind of skip out on some things. He says to them, no, it's not about the Old Testament here. You guys were just living any way you wanted. You were having parties and sex and lust and drinking and just wild living. He says, you were living the way you wanted. He paints this picture, says that you are living the way you want. And I think it's kind of obvious that he's generalizing here. Because we read this passage about how we all used to live. And some of us go, that's not how I used to live. He's generalizing here. Here are some examples of the way that man would choose to live. Men and women choose to live out of their own desires. Before you knew Jesus, before you followed his example, this, he says, was you. And he says, now your friends are surprised that you don't live this way. All right, back in chapter 1, and Kathleen mentioned it this morning, Peter calls us to pursue holiness. Because God is holy, we are holy, so there should be this change in how we're living. And then he says, here's an effect of that change. Your old friends are going to look at you and say, hey, we're going out to party, we're going out to do these things that we used to do together, and you're not going to do it, and it confuses them. And they may actually begin to mock you. They may begin to abuse you for them. But the thing is, they can see the difference. They see that something has changed and they don't like it. Your life should be different from your then before you met Jesus. He says, here's an example of what that might look like for you. And he says, here's what your now in Christ should look like. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So he paints these pictures, the then before Christ and the now in Christ. And he says, can you see the differences? And it's very interesting, I hadn't caught this at first, but if you take the list of descriptions of the then, and you compare it to the list he gives us of the now, they actually compare in some ways. He actually kind of puts them next to each other. He says, now in Christ, you should be alert, you should be sober-minded. Compared to the then, before you knew Christ, you were living in drunken debauchery and wild partying. Are you being sober-minded or are you getting drunk? In Christ, he says, you are called to love each other. You're called to love deeply, compassionately, compared to then, before, you were living in lust. He says there's a difference between lust and love when you know Christ. He says, in Christ, in our here and now, we are called to welcome others with hospitality. Where before then, you used to invite others in for orgies and parties and wild things. He says, in Christ, we are called to serve. Compared to before, we were called to wild living, just doing whatever you wanted, however you wanted it. And if you kind of align these two descriptions, you get these pictures, if you will. And the differences should be easy to find. The then and the now stand in stark contrast to each other. And for some of us here this morning, when we tell our testimonies, when we give our stories about when we came to know Jesus, it sounds a lot like this. Our then is quite out there, and our now is very much different. You say, here are the two pictures, and we see the differences. You really kind of fall in line well with Peter's example. But for others of us, our then, before we knew Jesus, is nothing like Peter's example. Before we knew Jesus, we were living good lives. We were trying to live moral lives. We were seeking good things. We didn't know Jesus, but we weren't partying. We weren't getting drunk. We weren't participating in orgies and all these things he's writing about. We were serving and we were giving and we were doing nice things for our own pleasure, for our own purposes. And so I think sometimes those of us who don't fall in line with this illustration of all these crazy things before we knew Jesus, some of us go, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I'm missing something. But I don't want us to miss Peter's point here, because it's not the stark contrast that makes the difference. Peter says, here are the two pictures, and you can see the differences. And for some of us, when we share our testimonies, we say, here's where I was before, and here's where I am now. It's a stark contrast. But for others of us, It's a lesser contrast. It's more of a mind shift change of I'm living for me to I'm living for Christ. And the things that I do are almost exactly the same, but the reason I do them are different. It's not the stark contrast that's the big deal. It's the fact that there is a contrast. There is a difference. For some of us, to see the difference between before Christ then and the now, it's harder to find. It wouldn't fit into a highlights magazine. It would have to go into an adult puzzle magazine because it's harder to find. Because it's our motivations, not our lifestyle, if you will. But we're called to follow this example that Jesus set for us. We're called to be different people in Christ. We're called to be a new creation, alive in Christ. And for some of us, that's going to look drastically different our then to our now, as it did for Peter's audience, apparently. For others of us, it's going to be subtle. It's going to be the why of what we do. But this morning, as I was preparing for this message, I realized there's something even more important I want to consider. It's not just a matter of saying, here's my then before Jesus and my now in Christ. Those are not the only two pictures we want to compare. Here, for example, let me show you a picture on the screen this morning of Alan, because he's cute. So the picture on the left, obviously, is a baby picture. He's, I don't know, about 6 months old there. And the picture with the bicycle is Christmas. Okay? So I could easily say, this was Alan then. This is what he used to look like. This is what he looks like now. Can you see the differences? You all go, yeah, I hope so. He's potty trained in this one. One day he'll listen to this recording and be mortified. But here's the thing. If I showed you this picture, the now picture, in 5 years, and I said, this is a picture of Alan now, you would all look at me and go, no, it's not. Alan has changed. He's grown. We are changing people. We grow up. We mature. And this, spiritually speaking, is my point this morning that I want to spend some time on, is that we have a constant need to update our now picture. We have this thing where we need to change the picture of who we are now. But many times, spiritually speaking, we're not interested in doing this. When I say that I am a new creation in Christ, I am born again, I'm this new person in Christ, I'm alive in Christ, look at my then before Jesus picture, look at me now, look at the differences, see how I've changed. But if I were to say, here's a picture of me last year, here's my then a year ago to where I am today, both with Christ, nothing has changed. So here's who I was in Christ a year ago. Here's who I am in Christ today. And they're the same picture. We're content with before Christ and then everything after. And I don't think that's what God calls us to do. The biblical calling of following Jesus' example is change. Because when we come to be alive in Christ, when we come to receive new life in Christ, we don't instantly transform into Jesus. I'm not perfect walking on water the day I receive the gift of salvation. When Jesus comes and forgives my sins, it doesn't make me a perfect person. I change. It might be a stark contrast from before Jesus to after Jesus, but it's not the end all. Christianity is this calling of a lifetime of growth, of change, to say, here's my then and my now, and then, oh, that now is my then and my now, and my then and my now, to say, I'm going to change constantly as I become more and more like Christ. Not just before Jesus and everything after Jesus, but a lifetime of change. Last Sunday, if you were with us, at the beginning of the service, Julianne came up to share a story with us of what God's been doing in her life, how God has been changing her. She shared with us that God has been speaking and changing her through worship. And so she shared this experience and said, here's who I was then, and here's who I am now over this past month or so. Was she here in front of us as a church telling us that a month ago she didn't know Jesus, but now she does? That's not the story at all. If you know Julianne, she's been walking with Christ for a long, long time. She came and said, here's my then and my now, and here's how I've grown with Christ. I've known Christ this whole time, but Jesus is working in my life. And who I was a month ago is not quite the same person as I am today. She says, I've changed, I've grown, I'm following Jesus' example. And it's creating these different pictures for you to look at. Right, and I did tell her I was going to say this today. I don't think she's actually in here right now, so she knows. Likewise, though, I recently had a conversation with a close friend. And this friend said, hey, you know, my spouse and I have noticed over the last year or so, there's a change in you. We've noticed the subtle growth and development in your leadership and some of these things you're doing at church. They said, you're then, a year ago, is different than you're now today. There's some differences in who you are. And this is because in Christ, we should be changing. We should be growing. Now, again, the big church word for this concept is sanctification, if you like big churchy words. It's this idea that we should be becoming more and more like Christ. For many of us, though, we're not really sure if we need to do that. We like just to be the way we are. Change is something we don't enjoy. But the truth of Scripture and the truth of Peter's words to us this morning is we are called to change, to follow Christ's example, to be more and more like him. Can you even see the differences between your then and your now? Not just your then before Jesus and your now after Christ, but your then a year ago or a month ago. Can people see you growing and changing and following Christ? Many times we aren't looking for growth. We don't necessarily want to change. We become content. So I am new in Christ. I've been new in Christ for 30 years, and I'm going to stick with being new in Christ. But that newness, this is probably not theologically correct, but that newness wears off, if you will. Think of it this way. Again, this is a very broken example, but I think we'll get the point. It's like getting a new car. How long is it new? Until you drive it off the lot. So I want you to imagine, for example, that you've been riding a bicycle. Your bicycle represents your life before Jesus, all right? That's your then. You've been riding this bicycle for a year, and all of a sudden you get a car. It's not even a new car. It's just a car. You go from a bicycle to a car. See, that is a stark contrast. I love this car. Like, I now can drive places. I don't have to pedal. I stay dry when it's raining outside. This car is great. But how long will you be content with that car? Well, eventually, well, you know, I kind of like a new car. Maybe one that the heat works and everything is functional. So you get a new car. And you say, now I'm content. This car will last me the rest of my life. And you say, well, no, that's not really, I kind of want to get a bigger car. The family's growing, or I want maybe a more luxurious car, or whatever it is. And so we get new cars, and we upgrade, and we upgrade, and we upgrade. And this, in some ways, I think, is how we should think about our faith. To say there's a stark contrast between the bicycle and my first car, but if I just say this is my car for the rest of my life, that's not what God calls us to. We're called to push and grow and mature. And so I think the question you have to ask then is, how do I do that? How do I grow? How do I change? How do I move my then to now on this regular basis? And I think the answer in some ways is we move. We try new things. We have to push ourselves. This week I was scrolling through Facebook and I saw this quote that had nothing to do with the sermon but really fits in here. It said, if you don't challenge yourself, you'll never change. If you don't challenge yourself, you're never going to change. So the thing is, if I want to change, If I want to pursue Christ and grow and so that my then and my now are constantly different, then I have to challenge myself. I have to step outside my comfort zone. So I said, this friend said, you know, we've noticed this change in you this past year. And I agreed with him. I said, you know what? Now that you say that to me, I think I can see some of that difference. And I think I know some of the why. I have been pushing myself to do some things. I've been challenging myself to be uncomfortable, to know Jesus more, to do things that maybe I hadn't done before. One example of this, and we've talked about this before, but some of you are familiar with this Quiet Waters prayer retreat down in Tennessee. When I first heard about this retreat, the idea of sitting in a room for 2 days and just praying sounded remarkably boring. I'm being honest. I thought, there's just no way. I'm going to drive to Tennessee, 10-hour drive, to sit in a room and pray for 2 days. That just sounds boring to me. But I thought, you know what? There's something about spending time with God, extended time with God, and this is outside my comfort zone, but I'm gonna do it. And so I went down that first year, and I pushed myself, and it was interesting. I felt like God spoke to me, and I felt like there were some differences. I thought, wow, that was really good. There's a subtle change between my then and my now. And so I went back the next year, and I pushed myself to get more involved and to do some things and experience some things with God I hadn't done before. And I really felt like there was a growing happening. And now I can't wait again until this coming November when I get to go again. They have one the first weekend of April. My 8.5-month pregnant wife said I can't go at that point. But there's something like I pushed myself. This is something I'm not comfortable. And some of you say, I love praying. I love just spending quiet time with God. That sounds like a great weekend. So that for you would not really be pushing yourself. But for me, to sit, and they don't just sit in quiet for 2 days. I was exaggerating. That's what I thought they did. But to push myself, to I'm going to try something different because I want to grow. I want to change. And so I've been pushing myself in small ways in different areas of my walk with Jesus. And someone noticed the difference. Someone came to me and said, hey, we noticed the difference between your then and your now pictures. It started with saying, I want to change, and I'm going to challenge myself. And Peter, again, draws us to this idea, this example, we need to follow Jesus. We need to look at the illustration, the example that he leaves, and we need to push into it so that we can see the differences in our lives. We should be changing. Not just a once change, but a continual growth and change. Am I becoming more loving? Am I becoming more caring? Am I more hospitable? Am I engaging in service more and more? Now, just to be clear, it's not just a matter of me doing more of what I think I should do. It's a matter of doing what God wants me to do. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to change? Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, they should speak as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. When we push ourselves to change, when we challenge ourselves to grow, we don't do it just for betterment's sake. We push ourselves because we want to glorify God. We love more because God loves. We should care more because God cares. Peter says, you are speaking the very words of God when you speak on his behalf. You are serving through the strength that God gives you. Do what God is calling you to do. Not for your own ambitions, not because you think you need to grow and change, but because God wants you to grow and change. You say, I'm going to do this for God by the strength that God gives me. If we're truly going to grow and change, if we truly want our then and our now to constantly be changing so that people can see God in us, it has to be God-directed. Otherwise, it's just me trying to do something to make myself better so that people like me more. The purpose is for people to see more of God in my life, not more of me. So I want to go back to this opening story about the drill press and my dad, because I think there's a second illustration we have here. Dad didn't have the pre-programmed example, and I did, and it worked out better for me. But the second part of this story is this was the most boring job I've ever had. If you can imagine, put it on, push the button, take it off, put it on, push the button. It's really boring. But they told me, when they took me, here's the machine, here's what you do. They said, there is an end to this experience. You're going to be on this machine until that bin is empty. And by the way, the bin was 6x6x4, big bin, little brackets. But you will be on this machine until that bin is empty, because when that bin is empty, this machine is being shipped out to a different factory. And so there was an end in sight. And so I decided that I was going to push myself. I was going to challenge myself to go as fast as possible. And I ended up setting a company record. Now, they couldn't tell anyone because I was a temp, and you don't want to make the temps embarrass the full-time workers. Dad knew because he was in the office, and so he told me he was quite proud. But I set a record on speed. Now, how did I do that? It wasn't just by pushing myself and challenging myself to go as fast as I could, because that's what Dad had done 30 years earlier. Dad said, I'm going to go as fast as I can, and stripped them for 2 hours. I did something different. I learned to listen. I spent time for the first couple hours that first day just listening to the machine and listening to its rhythm, the pneumatic hisses it would make at certain points, the clamp clanking each time it gripped the bracket. I listened to the drill's whirl and when it would change pace. I listened to each subtle nuance in the machine made and learned when I could take my finger off the button, how early I could do this, how early I could put the next bracket in. I listened and I learned the rhythm of the machine, and then I followed it. And by doing that, I set a record. Now, I'm not calling us to set a record of being the best for Jesus, right? That sounds really good until you realize that Jesus says, don't do that. Jesus says, you're not supposed to be the greatest in my kingdom. You're called to humble yourself, to be the least in my kingdom. I'm not calling us to be the best, but I am calling us to give our best. In order to give our best, we have to listen. We have to follow. We have to let the Holy Spirit speak to us and through us. We need to feel God's strength as He gives it flowing. We need to ask God, where do you want me to challenge myself? Where do you want me to change? Where do you want me to grow? And then find God's rhythm, if you will. Find the movement of His Spirit in you and jump on board. To spend some time saying, God, I just want to listen to you. I want to hear you moving. And when I find that pace, I'm going to get in. I'm going to jump on board and let's go. That's how we change and that's how we grow. It's by God directing us and us by listening to Him. And so the question you have to walk away this morning asking is, what new thing, God, are you calling me to do? God, how do you want me to grow? How do you want me to change? How do you want me to challenge myself so that a month from now, 2 months from now, my then and my now look different? Going back to Julianne's example she shared with us last week, God simply told her, turn off the TV, spend more time listening to worship, and just worship me. It was as simple as turning off the TV, and she said, I feel like God's growing me. He's changing me. He's challenged me to kind of change my rhythms. For me, it was God calling me to go to a prayer retreat. Get outside of your comfort zone. Do something you wouldn't normally do, and I'm going to change you, and I'm going to grow you. What is God calling you to do? Not what do you want to do, but what is He calling you to do? Is God calling you to serve in some new way? Peter uses that example. If you're going to serve, serve as if you're serving God. Serve with His strength. Maybe God's calling you to serve, to get involved in some new way. Great example this morning is we have no sound guy because he's on vacation. We have one volunteer to run our soundboard. When he's not here, things break. Maybe God's calling you to volunteer with the soundboard or the pictures, screen, changing the screen. Something super simple. You're like, that's not really my thing. But, you know, God's pushing me to do something new and different. Maybe God's calling you to get involved with our kids' ministry because we've got a lot of them and they're passionate and excited and energetic. And you say, maybe I'm going to push myself. I don't really love working with kids, but God's encouraging me. Maybe it's greeting. Maybe it's something with worship. Maybe it's shoveling snow for your neighbor tomorrow morning when there's 6 feet of it. I'm exaggerating, but you know how I love snow. But if God is saying, hey, I want you to serve in a new way, and you feel God kind of empowering you to do that, go and do it, even if it's not comfortable. Let Him be glorified as you serve Him so that people can see you grow. So that you can see you grow, so that there's a difference between your then and your now. Maybe God is calling you to take a step outside of your comfort zone, to do something that you would not normally do. Or maybe it's even something to say, hey, I want you to push past that busy schedule of yours. God says, I know you're busy, but maybe if I challenged you to just change your schedule, what could that look like? Maybe you need to challenge yourself to come the next 7 Wednesday nights. I'm busy during the week. I don't want to. Maybe God's saying, you know what? I want to challenge you to just set aside that 2-hour period for the next 7 weeks so that you can be with brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can spend some time preparing your heart for Easter. Maybe God's saying, hey, you need to challenge yourself to find more time in your schedule, to carve out more time just to stem with me. Whether that's morning devotions, whether that's coming to a Sunday school class or a small group gathering. Just say, I'm going to do something, God, because I want to push myself to spend more time with you. Maybe God says you need to carve out time to build that friendship with a coworker or a neighbor. Just to be friends, to build a relationship so that they can see Christ in you. Are you stopping to listen and then follow so that you can change and you can grow? Can anyone in your life, can you see the differences between your then and your now? I think that's the question that Peter in some ways is driving us to ask. He says, here's your then and here's your now in Christ. But what about then a year ago and today? What about a month ago and today? Can anyone see the differences? Do you see a difference in you as God is working and growing? If we find ourselves content just looking at here's who I was before Christ and here's who I am after Christ indefinitely, if we think that's enough, I really think we've missed the point. Jesus came and said, I want to give my life for you. I want to open this possibility of eternity so you can be with God. I want to give you this example that you can follow. I'm going to send you my Spirit to be with you and in you and guide you if you follow him. Nowhere in Scripture is complacency suggested. God never says, come to Christ and just be content with who you are. We're never called to just sit still. Come to Jesus and just wait for eternity to come. It's come to Jesus. Meet Jesus, change your then to your now, and then keep changing and keep growing and keep maturing so that God can do more and more and more through you. What does your then and what does your now look like? Can anybody see a difference? Can you see a difference? Are you following Jesus' example to grow and mature and become more and more like Christ? Again, not so that people look at you, oh, look how great you are, look how you're changed, but that God says, you are glorifying me. People see me in you. People are being drawn to me through you, God says. I think that's what God calls us to do. Not complacency, but growth. Let's pray. God, I thank you this morning that our then before we knew Jesus and our now after Christ, in Christ, are different. God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to save us from our sins, to save us from the path we were on, to move us from pursuing our own desires to pursuing your desires, holy, perfect desires. But God, I think many times we just kind of want to sit still and forget that we're not anywhere close to where you've called us to be. Peter says we are to pursue holiness because you, God, are holy. And so often we say, well, I'm a little holier than I was, and so I'm good enough. Not that we're trying to earn points or merit with you, God, but simply we want to glorify you. We want to live the way you've called us to live, to never settle for complacency, but constantly be saying, God, what do you ask of me? God, where do you want me to challenge myself? Where do you want me to grow? Where do you want me to change? God, I pray that you would just speak so boldly that we would hear you, find that rhythm, and follow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.